Maybe you're looking to grow in Christ. Maybe you're looking to know if God does really exist. Well, you've come to the right place as we go to God's Word for answers for life. Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon is coming up next. Join us. Welcome to today's edition of Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon from United Reformed Church here in Linden. Each day we come to you with just a few minutes of time to spend in God's Word that we might grow in grace, that we might find ourselves encouraged in our walk with Christ. And for those who are seeking to know if God really does exist, well, the answers again are found right here in God's Word. Won't you join us for this edition of Abounding Grace? Here's Pastor Chris Gordon.
Hello and welcome to today's program. We're glad that you joined us. I'm Pastor Wes Burdenhoff from the Langley Canadian Reformed Church, and I'm joined by Pastor Chris Gordon from the Linden United Reformed Church. We're sure glad that you joined us today. Each and every Friday, we come together and we have a roundtable discussion of important issues in theology. Also, we like to, you know, discuss certain trends that are happening in North American Christianity and provide some critical reflection on that. Well, today, as we're facing the end of an old year and the beginning of a new year, we thought that we would have a bit of a discussion about the problem of evil. And you might be thinking, well, what does the problem of evil have to do with this old year and the new year ahead? And we're going to get to that. But right now, let's just kind of set the context here. And the reason, part of the reason we wanted to deal with this is because over the last couple of years, there have been a number of atheist, I guess you could call them diatribes, against God and against Christianity in particular. And a lot of these diatribes have to do with the problem of evil, the existence of evil and suffering in the world. For instance, we can mention Richard Dawkins' book, The God Delusion. We can mention Christopher Hitchens' God Is Not Great, How Religion Poisons Everything. I just read a book by Anthony Flew. His book is entitled, There Is a God, How the World's Most Notorious Atheist Changed His Mind. In that book, Anthony Flew, who was an atheist but became a theist, he's not a Christian, at least not yet, he explains how he became an atheist in the first place. And he became an atheist as a teenager, and it was the problem of evil that drove him to that particular position in the first place. His father was a minister, a Methodist preacher. And he did a lot of traveling throughout Europe, and he was able to take his son and wife on those travels. And Anthony Flew, the author of this book, There Is a God, he was in Europe in the time right before World War II, and he observed the Nazi preparations for the Holocaust, the anti-Jewish signs and regulations, and so forth. And he says, and I'll quote, "Such experiences sketched the background of my youthful life, and for me, as for many others, presented an inescapable challenge to the existence of an all-powerful God of love." And so the seeds of atheism were planted, and they started to bear fruit in high school when he was in grade 11 or grade 12 as a 15-year-old. And he says, "I was regularly arguing with other 12th graders that the idea of a God who is both omnipotent, that's all-powerful, and perfectly good is incompatible with the manifest evils and imperfections of the world." And so it was partly this problem, there were other things as well, but partly this problem, the problem of evil, the problem of suffering, that led Anthony Flew to become an atheist. Now, as we consider this problem today, you know, we still see suffering and we see evil around us. There are many examples that we could draw. But how should we approach this, Chris? What's your...
Well, Wes, I think we have to begin with something like dealing, before we deal with this whole problem of evil, something like Psalm 14. We have to remember what the Bible presents to us about atheism and about those who reject any knowledge or understanding that there is a God. The fool in his heart has said there is no God. God does not have to make his case that he exists. The Bible begins with, in the beginning, God. So, you know, what the atheist is trying to do is to attack us with truths that have not been revealed in the revealed will of God, the Bible, and discredit Christianity with an approach to God and existence of God that the Bible doesn't even begin with. It begins with the presupposition that God exists. And so this whole notion of trying to reach back into the decrees of God and figure out the problem of evil, we have to, first off, remain with what God has revealed. And there's a mystery to this.
Yeah. But there is no mystery to the fact that God exists and he is good. And well, he is righteous.
Yeah, we're talking specifically about the problem of evil, but yeah, you're absolutely yeah. right. By faith, I believe the worlds were framed by the word of God. So we take revelation as it's given to us and believe those claims, which is part and partial of what it is to be a Christian.
Absolutely.
But the problem of evil, you know, I think of something like Job, you know. There's a mystery to this whole thing where, you know, in the Lord's counsel, Satan and Job have this discussion. Have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? Satan comes back, does Job fear God for nothing? You've done all these things for him. That's mm-hmm. why he loves you, because you blessed him, you've prospered him, you've given him all these possessions. Take him away, he won't love you. Well, from Job's perspective, all this is lost in one day. That's a great thing. He can't understand. And the whole book of Job is showing us a wrestling with God's sovereign decrees over these things. And the Lord presenting, I have the right to do whatever I want with my creation.
Mm-hmm.
But at the end of the day, God was working this out for good in the life of his people, for the advancement of his causes and the advancement of his glory, because he is God.
That's right.
He is God and he alone.
Yeah. And we see that illustrated elsewhere in the Bible as well. Like, for instance, in the story of Joseph, you know, a terrible evil, terrible suffering was perpetrated on Joseph by his brothers. His brothers put him in a well and they sold him to slave traders. He ended up in Egypt. He ended up being falsely accused of a crime, ending up in prison as a result of that. But in the end, God used all of that for the salvation of his people, for the fulfillment of his promises. You know, in Genesis 45, when Joseph reveals himself to his brothers, he says, "But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life." And then in verse 7 of Genesis 45, "And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now, it was not you who sent me here, but God," right? And then later on, when Jacob dies, Joseph's brothers become afraid. They think that now Joseph is finally going to get his revenge that he was holding back because he didn't want to upset his father. Well, in Genesis 50, Joseph reassures his brothers and he says to them, Genesis 50, 19 and 20, "Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about it as it is this day to save many people alive.'" And there we see that God had a morally good reason for all this evil and all this suffering that was taking place in the life of Joseph.
Well, I remember a lady we spoke to about Christianity, gospel, Christ, and she rejected our message and she shook her fist at God and saying, "I will never believe in a God who could take my son." Now, they'll recognize his ultimate sovereignty, but there was a lashing out at God for the problem of an evil that she perceived. And the great issue that the Bible presents, at least in the life of God's people, is that he is working out all things for good. We may never be able to answer the question of why God does what he does, since we don't have access to his secret decrees, but we can ask what the Lord is teaching us. And I think in Psalm 77, this is exactly what happened. "I cried out to God with my voice, to God with my voice, and he gave ear to me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. There's some evil had come upon them. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed." So he's going through something bad. Something has been allowed to happen in his life that was a horrible trouble to him that he did not understand, to the point when he even thought of God, he was troubled.
Mm-hmm.
Will God cast off forever? Has his promise failed? What changed his mind? Well, everything was first I. And then he gets to the Lord. "I will remember the works of the Lord."
Uh-huh.
"I will remember your wonders of old. I will meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? You are the God who does wonders. You've declared your strength among your people. You have with your arm redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph." Notice he mentions Joseph.
Yeah.
So the point there is that he had recognized that God was working out that problem that he had ordained, he didn't understand, for good, when he reflected upon God's goodness to his people of old who went through the same things.
Yeah. And I think this is illustrated most vividly and probably the best illustration in the entire Bible is what happens at the cross, because that was the greatest crime in all of history. I mean, we can look at Joseph and we can say an innocent man was thrown in a well and he was sold to slave traders and put in jail. And Joseph was still a sinner. Jesus Christ was not a sinner in any sense of the word. He was a perfectly innocent man, the Lamb of God. And he suffered and he died having done no wrong at all to anybody, having never sinned against God, having never sinned against his neighbor, but yet he suffered and died. And what do we read in Acts, Chris?
Well, and this grand mystery that's presented, and we find this ultimate sort of resolution in the cross. That's our answer to the problem of evil. But listen, Jesus Christ was a man attested to you by God, by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered up by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Notice that there, Wes. God delivered him up, and yet it was the problem of evil at the hands of wicked men that he was put to death. God had worked that grand problem of evil to be the greatest benefit to all mankind, as the cross is now proclaimed.
And I think that gives us perspective here. As we're looking back over this year that's passed, some of you listeners have experienced great suffering, I'm sure. Some of you have experienced evils perpetrated against you by other people. And we don't know what the year ahead will hold. Perhaps it will hold more of the same for some of you. But this truth of the cross of Jesus Christ, of the sovereignty of God, of the love of God, it gives us perspective and helps us to keep all these things together in the big picture.
That's right. And it's a wonderful comfort to know that nothing does come to pass apart from the sovereign will of our Creator, Redeemer, and Consummator.
Yeah, exactly. And that's the gospel. And we hope that that gospel message has encouraged you today as we've been considering these truths. And we do hope that God will bless you in the year ahead, and that you'll be able to continue looking to Jesus Christ, resting and trusting in him, and finding everything you need, all your comfort in life and in death, in him.
This has been Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon from United Reformed Church here in Linden. We thank you for joining us. As always, it's a real privilege and a delight spending time with you here in God's Word. If you have questions, comments of any kind, or maybe even a prayer request, we'd love to hear from you. You can call or write to us, 360-318-0429. That's 360-318-0429. Or you can visit our website and drop us an email at lindenurc.com. In fact, we have a lot of information there, including directions if you would like to join us for worship. lindenurc.com. Now, if you're writing to us using U.S. Mail, you can do so at 8650 Benson Road, Linden, Washington. The zip code is 98264. And by the way, that also serves as our place of worship. If you'd like to join us, again, you're more than welcome. The offer is always open to you. Call us at 360-318-0429 for directions, or simply, again, go to our website, lindenurc.com, for those directions. And then we look forward to seeing you next time we get together for another broadcast of Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon.